Now to introduce our speaker. Last year we had a pastor come all the way from Connecticut to be our speaker. This year we have a pastor who, coming in the upcoming year, 2011, will be at his pastorate for 30 years. Is that right? 30 years. You're going to love the name of the church. Salem Bible Church in New Hampshire. I met Pastor Delaney and his wife, Sarah. I don't think she's here right now in the room, but you'll meet her this weekend if you haven't already. I met them at the Middletown Bible Conference a couple of years ago, and we stayed together. We were house guests of a gentleman by the name of Jack Lyman, and it was a good time of fellowship we had in the evenings when the Bible Conference day was over. And we had time to share, and I appreciated their testimonies, how the Lord saved them, and how the Lord has led them since, and what a blessing it was to hear how the Lord worked in their lives. Now, I know Salem Bible Church to be a church very, very similar to this, and very similar to our church fellowship, our Ohio Church Fellowship churches, because their beliefs, their standards, their practices are very, very similar. And I know we're going to be blessed through the Word of God. I'm looking forward to what Pastor Delaney has to bring to us on the theme, Running the Race. God bless you, Pastor Delaney.
Thank you for that introduction. My wife and I weren't sure if we were going to be meeting in here tonight. We pulled into the parking lot and we saw a carpenter bench out front, and they were still cutting wood, and we thought for sure that we'd be meeting in the old room, but praise the Lord, this room that the Lord has given you is gorgeous, and to God be the glory. Our prayer would be that you'll fill this room up with folks from the Salem area, and the Lord would be magnified through it. Okay, this weekend we're going to be looking at a subject, Running the Race. And our text is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And tonight we want to look at verse 24. Throughout the weekend we're going to be looking at verses 24 through 27. But tonight we'll just begin with verse 24. And by the way, what time does this conclude? Or 8:30, maybe. I like that, maybe. Okay, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony that you've raised up in this town. We pray, Lord, for the people in this region, Lord, that they might come to know Christ as a result of the witness of the faithful saints and believers in this assembly. Lord, we thank you for the great work that you have done already, and we look forward to the great things that you have in the future for this assembly. Lord, we also thank you for our time in the Word tonight. We praise you for the instruction that the Apostle Paul gives us concerning running a race, how appropriate it is for each one of us, regardless of our background, to apply these principles to our lives for godly living. We just ask now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." This is really an introduction to this extended metaphor that the apostle uses at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And before we get too far into this, it's a good idea to consider the context in which this metaphor is given. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 all deal with the subject of Christian liberty. How to live the Christian life. How to make decisions. How to decide things on issues that may not be or aren't specifically spelled out in the Scriptures. And so in these chapters, in chapter 8, The Apostle Paul dealt with the fact that we need to be willing to abstain from the exercise of our liberty for the sake of a brother, so that we never become a stumbling block to that brother. And then in chapter 9, Paul speaks about our need as a Christian to use our liberty in such a way that we're willing to abstain from the exercise of that liberty for the sake of the lost, for our ministry, for our testimony for Christ, that others might be saved. And in chapter 10, Paul speaks about the fact that we need to be willing to abstain from the exercise of our liberty for our own personal growth and spiritual benefit. And really, this metaphor is sort of a segue from chapter 9 into chapter 10. And it deals in particular, the emphasis is on self. How should I use the principles of Christian liberty? How should I use the principles of grace in the dispensation of the grace of God for my own spiritual benefit and for my own spiritual growth? Well, that's what this metaphor explains. And we're going to spend some time on this. Now, think of the way the Apostle Paul has described the Christian life. In Ephesians, he describes it in a sense of taking our stand. We stand. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, to stand when everything around us is moving and changing, and to just stand on the truth. And so in one sense, the Christian life is all about learning how to stand on a solid foundation and not being swayed by the things of the world. In another sense, we read often in the New Testament that the Christian life is like walking. It's a walk, one step in front of another. But here, the Christian life is like running a race. And Paul used this illustration to the Corinthians. Not too far away from the city of Corinth was a place called Isthmia, and they had Olympic-type games there. And this was just 7 miles away from the city of Corinth. And it was held in honor of the sea god Neptune, also known as Poseidon. And so the Corinthians, only a few miles away from where this very famous, it was the second most famous athletic activity in the empire, in the Grecian Empire. And so the Corinthians were very familiar with the Isthmian Games. They were very passionate about sports. The Greeks loved their sports. And to enter these games, it was required for anyone entering into the game, they had to take an oath that they would train faithfully for 10 months prior to that, and that they would violate none of the regulations. Every race had its rules, and they were required to be obedient to the rules. And so Paul liked sports, evidently. He liked to watch. He spoke about boxing. He speaks about running races. And he likens the Christian life, in a sense, to running a race. But notice in verse 24, Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" Everybody runs. Everybody who's in this race is running. "But only one receives the prize." And so in this illustration, the runner is competing not so much against his fellow runners. Now, in a race, he would be, but that's not the emphasis in what Paul describes for us here. In this race, the runner is competing against his own body. He's competing against the clock. The clock is ticking. He only has so much time, and in that time, he wants to do his personal best. And he's also competing against his body and the impulses of his body. His body says, take it easy, relax, don't exert yourself, don't go overboard. And so the metaphor here does not illustrate, we shouldn't look at this and say we're competing against each other, there's only one prize, so I want to get it, so you don't get it. That's not the point of this illustration. This illustration is about the individual. And every individual believer, in a sense, is running a race. We're running a race, and the clock is ticking in my life. And as a younger man, I didn't often look at it in these in this life, but I do more so now. I look at how much time I have left. Most of my vapor is probably gone. How much time do I have left to serve the Lord? And so the clock is ticking against me, and my body is working against me. And so as the clock is ticking, I want to be very careful to use my time wisely for the Lord. And as a believer, we have lots of liberty and freedom in Christ. And we're to stand fast in that freedom and in that liberty. But we want to make sure that we use our freedom in a wise way and in a Christ-glorifying way. And even though in this race, Paul says, only one wins the prize, we're not running against each other, but rather his point is that we need to run in such a way so that you will obtain that prize. We want to do our best for the Lord, our personal best. It doesn't matter what anyone else's personal best is. I'm not going to be judged on how well someone else runs. I'm going to be judged on the basis of whether I do my own personal best in this race. And just as the runners in the Isthmian Games had to take an oath that they would train and discipline themselves and get themselves ready for this race, so in the Christian life, we're to be training. We are to be disciples of the Lord. And so the runner needs to set his sights on the finish line. And his goal is to win the prize. And we're going to be thinking a lot about that in the next couple of days. So as we look at this metaphor that Paul spells out for us here in these final verses of chapter 9, there are a few questions that we ought to allow to be lodged in the back of our head. Since running a race is an illustration of the Christian life, how am I doing in this race? How am I doing? And secondly, do I need to make any changes? Maybe there are some things that I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing. Maybe there are some things that I'm not doing that I should be doing. Are there any changes that need to be made? And thirdly, since we're going to be examined, since we're going to meet the judge at the finish line, can I learn some lessons that I can put into practice that will make me better equipped to run this race? So here's the illustration Paul gives right in the center, if you will, of three chapters on Christian living, three chapters on Christian liberty. We all have liberty to run the race, and every man that ran in the Isthmian Games, he had perfect freedom as to how he prepared. He had his own, every runner had his own regimen, he had his own training, he had his own diet, and he knew what was best for him. And in road races today, runners have liberty to wear whatever is good for them. Some runners run with Nikes, some run barefoot even. Some wear headbands or a hat to keep the sun off them, and every runner knows what's best for him. And every runner knows what he can eat and what he can handle and what's good for running a race. Some fill up on spaghetti. Some like vegetables. There are lots of liberties that these runners have, but there are also some rules. They can't take steroids. You'll be disqualified. You could become a castaway. So while there's great liberty in running this race, there are also some responsibilities. There are also some rules and regulations that every runner has to adhere to. And no two runners run exactly the same way. No two Christians are going to live the Christian life in exactly the same way. No two Christians are equipped with exactly the same pair of legs, so to speak, with the same gifts. But there is one thing that's the same for all of us. We're all running on the same course. And we all have the same regulations, so to speak, that we need to adhere to. And so while we have great liberty as we run, we have to stay on course. And God's Word is the guidebook for running this course. We don't have the liberty to violate any principle in Scripture that is directed to the church. And while runners in a race might have the liberty to choose what kind of sneaker suits them best or what kind of foods their body handles the best, they shouldn't make those decisions on what sneakers or what foods they eat. They shouldn't on what is most appealing to them or what they like the best. Really, a runner in a race needs to make those decisions based upon one thing. Is it going to help me win the race or not? That's the deciding factor. The runners in this race are consumed with one thought: winning the prize. And so just like in a marathon route, the route is all roped off. And that's to keep the runners going in the right direction so they don't take a turn off and take a side street that's not part of the race. They're out of bounds if they do that, and they'll be disqualified. And so this basic metaphor here that Paul uses and that we're going to elaborate on over the next few days is designed to illustrate truths about the Christian life, and in particular, the issue of Christian liberty and how we ought to make decisions in life and what ought to be the motivating factor. Now, when Paul used this in Corinth, just 7 miles away from the second most popular athletic activities in a nation that was really given to sports and athletic competition, he knew that this would be an attention getter. He knew that as soon as he mentioned these games and running, that the Corinthians would perk up and listen. They'd want to hear what he had to say. And so Paul uses something that would be very familiar to them so that they might apply it to their lives. And that's the point for all of us. Not just so that we can know what's in this chapter in the Bible and check off, we've got this chapter, we understand this chapter. What really matters is that we take these principles and live them and put them into practice. So let's look now on more in verse 24 at what Paul says about running the race. And the first point that we want to see in verse 24 is that running a race requires giving it your all. Paul says in verse 24, at the end of the verse, so run. Run in such a way so as to obtain. In other words, in this race, Paul just told us that everybody's running. Everybody that signed up and registered for this marathon, everybody's running the race, but there's only one laurel wreath. There's only one prize. And in light of the way this race was conducted, only one prize, Paul's advice to everybody running is, run in such a way so that you will obtain it. In other words, the emphasis is, give it your all. There's no half-hearted running in this context. So this was a competition. Everybody wanted to win that prize. And only one would win it. So in light of that, Paul says, the Christian life is like that in one sense. And here's the one point that he's making here. It requires our all. It requires 100% effort. It requires 100% focus and dedication. Now in the 21st century, we don't like races like this. We Americans have become such bleeding hearts that we don't seem to like competition anymore. And we don't like our little leaguers to everybody's a winner. And nobody loses a game and everybody gets an A on their test and nobody fails, nobody flunks. Everybody wins the prize. Everybody's a scholar. Everybody's a winner. And we say they're all champions. But the only problem with the thinking of today is it's a lie. That's not the way the real world is, and that's not the way the Christian life is either. Today we like to think that everybody, no matter how poorly they did, all the kids get a gold medal. We're so concerned about touchy-feely type issues that we're losing the whole point of competition, which is a motivator. We seem to have thrown the idea of competition, in a good sense, out the window. And as a result, you end up with lots of young people striving for mediocrity, and they usually achieve it. And so in order to really understand what Paul is driving at here, we've got to sort of get rid of our 21st century idea that competition's a bad thing and look at it in light of the way the Apostle Paul did. Talk about competition. Everybody's in registered in this race. Only one person's going to walk away a winner. Everyone else goes home a loser. And so the point is, do your very best to win. The first place here is a crown. And the one who wins this race, at the end of the race, as he crosses the finish line, the one winner is able to ascend up onto the Bema seat, and he's going to stand before the judge, and he's given that crown, a laurel wreath, and he receives the accolades of an adoring nation, and they adored their athletes in Greece. And everyone else goes home as a loser. Maybe they get a bowl of spaghetti or such, but they lost. There's no crown for them. You see, in these races, there was no gold, bronze, or gold, silver, or bronze. They only had the gold. There was only the one prize. And so Paul encourages his readers. He challenges us today, too. In living the Christian life, it requires our all. I appreciate the song that we heard a little earlier about the Christian life requires our all, being willing to sacrifice everything for the will of God. Here, because everybody knew that only one person was going to win, they had to give it their all. Why bother running in order to come in second place? Nobody's going to want second place in a contest where there's only one winner. So because they knew there was no silver or bronze, the whole point here was every runner had to give it their all. And I think that's why these games were arranged the way they were, so that everybody would give it their very best effort. And Paul saw in that a good illustration of living the Christian life. It demands an all-out effort. And nothing but our very best will be rewarded. And that's the only point that Paul makes in this part of the analogy. So we shouldn't read more into it than is there. We're not competing against each other. And he's not saying that only one Christian is going to be crowned at the Bema seat. His point in this illustration is just one. That if we're going to be living the Christian life, we need to give it our all-out effort. Our very best for the Lord. So it's not a perfect parallel to the Christian life, but it does make that one point well. Not everybody is going to receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant, at the Bema seat of Christ. But it ought to be our goal in life. It ought to be our pursuit. It ought to be our single-minded focus and dedication in life to receive a well done from the Lord. And that requires absolute surrender. That requires giving our Lord our all. It's really all or nothing in the Christian life. There's no such thing as dabbling as a Christian. I'll try it out here. I'll practice it on Tuesday or Friday or Sunday. It's all or nothing. And God demands our all. He demands that we put our all on the altar. He demands absolute surrender. And here Paul says, so run, so that you might obtain. So run, in light of the fact that only one person's going to win the prize, you be the one that runs in such a way as to obtain. So are we really running the race? Are we really running the race the way it ought to be run? Are we giving it our all? Are we giving our service to the Lord Jesus our all? Are we dedicated? Are we living a crucified life? Are we a living sacrifice? Which means death to self and alive unto God. There's something else Paul says about running the race in verse 25, in the first part. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, striving for the mastery is one word in the original. And we get our English word agony from it. And it's a term that speaks of contending in a gymnastic competition, or to contest with your adversary, to fight, to strive with great intensity. And let's look at one other place where this expression is found. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Here, in fact, we have the term used twice, once as a noun and once as a verb. Fight, that's the word contend or strive. Fight the good fight. Contend the good contest. Fight the good fight. And the point is that the Christian life is really a contest. That's what Paul is illustrating back in 1 Corinthians 9. The Christian life is a battle. It's a contest. And if we're honest, we'll have to acknowledge that our lives as Christians, contrary to what you'd hear in the charismatic circles today, becoming a Christian doesn't mean that we're going to be happy and healthy and wealthy and successful and everything will go our way. When we're honest with ourselves, we'll have to acknowledge that living the Christian life is hard. And it is filled with struggles and contests and battles. And it never ends. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul said we're fighting the good fight of faith. Now that's an interesting thought. The contest that we're engaged in, the race that we're running, the battle that we're fighting, is about faith. In the objective sense, the faith. It's a battle for the faith, for the truth. Truth is being eroded all around us today, and our responsibility as believers is to be contending for the faith. But not only is our battle contending for the faith in the objective sense, but also our subjective faith, our personal subjective faith. That's a battle, isn't it? To have our personal faith resting upon what God has said and to live that way. That is the battle of faith. Now, the battle is the Lord's. But we're engaged in a battle. But the battle that we're engaged in is not to conquer sin. The battle that we're engaged in is not to defeat our enemies. But rather, the battle that we're engaged in is to rest our faith upon what God said. And God said our enemies are already defeated. The world, the flesh, and the devil have already been defeated 2,000 years ago. The world is crucified unto us. We died with Christ. And the flesh, our old man was crucified with him. And so our battle is not to try to conquer our enemies or defeat our enemies. We'll never win in that battle. We're no match for our enemies. Our real battle today is fighting the good fight of faith, or running a race of faith. Living our lives in such a way that moment by moment, as we abide in Christ, moment by moment, as we rest our faith upon the finished work of Christ and the revelation of God and His promises to us in the Scripture, that's the battle. Living every day as if we really believe that this book is true. Running the race with patience, as the Apostle says in Hebrews chapter 12. You know, pastors today certainly want to be faithful. Every pastor here wants their work to grow and to flourish. I sure do at Salem Bible Church in New Hampshire. We want to see more souls saved. We want to see saints growing in Christ's likeness, being more and more conformed to his image. And it can be agonizing sometimes staying on course and conducting worship in a worshipful manner and teaching the scriptures the whole counsel of God rather than the popular way of just itching ears. It can be agonizing for a young pastor to stick to the rules when a pastor down the street is fudging with the rules and bringing in the rock bands and itching ears and dumbing down the churches and gathering a great crowd. And here we are with our small little assembly of saints, and we have ambitions too, and we'd love to see spiritual, we'd love to see growth, and we'd love to see our sanctuary filled. But there's something much more important than that, and that is staying on course. And not everybody's going to want to follow somebody that's following the course. And so while it may be agonizing at times to remain on course and do the things that are pleasing to the Lord, it's what wins the prize in the end. In Hebrews 12, we're told about running the race with patience. When the going gets tough in running a race, sometimes runners drop out. And sometimes runners say, it's too high. My feet hurt, or it's too hot out, or the hills are too big, or there are too many obstacles, or I'm tired, and all kinds of excuses. And that's normal in running a race. You do get tired and worn out. But turn to Hebrews chapter 2 for a minute. Chapter 12, rather. Verse 2. In the middle of verse 1, the author says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience. Let us run with patience, rather, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So here the apostle tells us that when our eyes are upon our circumstances, when a runner is looking at the hills, when a runner is looking at all the obstacles, when the runner is looking at himself and how tired his legs feel and how little air he seems to have, when he's looking at his earthly experience, he's going to want to quit. But when his eyes are upon the Lord, he is going to see nothing but reasons to continue running with patience and endurance. And even though running the race can be physically and spiritually agonizing in this battle because of the length of the race, it's our whole life. It's never going to end till glory. It seems to go on and on and on. And there's always the temptation to throw in the towel and to quit. And that's because in running a race, there is a price to pay. If you want to win, there's a price to pay. I'm sure we've watched when the Olympics come around, you see the training that these young gymnasts go through and all the athletes. They don't simply practice for half an hour on Saturday afternoon and call it quits. Those that really want to win the gold medal, that means they have to give their whole life to training for that endeavor, for that contest. It requires, in those young gymnasts, total dedication. It demands their all. Which is kind of what Paul says to us. So run, that ye may obtain. And while the other kids in the neighborhood might be able to spend Saturday morning watching TV or wasting time playing video games, the gymnast, the young gymnast that wants to win the gold medal, they have far more important things to do. They hit the gym at 5 in the morning and they're all day long because they want to win. And their training is rigorous. Their training is agonizing. It's hard work. And you know what? They often get injured. Those young girls fall off those bars and break bones all the time. And all the other athletes, they hurt themselves. But even though it's grueling, they willingly submit to it because the prize means so much to them. No pain, no gain. Carl Lewis was a winner of 9 Olympic gold medals. And he said there are 3 keys to success in running. He says, first, you have to know what you want to achieve. Secondly, you have to figure out what the price is to achieve it. And thirdly, you have to pay the price. And, you know, in the Christian life, it's pretty similar. And as believers, I think we all know what we want to achieve. We all want to be faithful. We all want to serve the Lord. We all want to honor Christ. We all want to see souls saved. We all want to see churches planted and our home assembly built up and nourished and edified. We all want to see those things. And as we read through the New Testament, we all know that there is a price to pay. It requires our all on the altar. It requires picking up a cross and following Christ. And the application to us as church-age saints is living a crucified life, dead to sin and self and the world, and alive unto God. It is a cost. And I think as believers, we understand that there's a cost to being faithful. But the third part's the part we choke on. Doing it. Paying the price. As we think of these young athletes preparing for the Olympics, they're preparing right now. They're willing to pay the price because they want to win. But too often we as Christians are not willing to pay the price. And watching some of these young athletes, as we consider Paul's illustration, it really puts us to shame. They agonize and suffer in order to win a little prize. And are we willing? Are we willing to suffer for Christ? Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to agonize to get the gospel out? To be faithful in serving the Lord? Too often, Christians in our age, very much like the church at Laodicea, are unwilling to put themselves out. We're unwilling to pay a price. We're unwilling to be generous. We're unwilling to serve others. We're unwilling to leave our old self-life on the cross. You know, if the average Christian today was really serious about running the race, in the same way that Olympic runners are serious about their endeavors, there would never be a drop-off between morning service and prayer meeting. That would be unthinkable. Nobody would ever say, "Oh, I'm too tired to get up for Sunday school this week." And I think we'd complain a lot less and murmur a lot less about the petty things that we allow to get under our skin and bother us. If we as believers were really serious about wanting to experience the victorious Christian life, having victory over sin in our own lives and winning others to Christ, if we were serious about our service to Jesus Christ in the local assembly and edifying the other saints and building up the body, then we would give the race our all. That's the point that Paul makes here. You think of the other commands in the New Testament. We're to be a living sacrifice. Sacrifice isn't the hardest part, I guess. A sacrifice, the animal is taken on the altar and slain. And I suppose if someone had a knife to my throat or a bullet to gun to my head, I suppose I could sacrifice my life in a moment's time and it would be over, and that would be a faithfulness to the Lord. But that's relatively easy compared to being a living sacrifice. And sacrificing moment by moment, day by day, year after year for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet that's what the New Testament says is not for some super Christian, that's the norm for the Christian life as a living sacrifice. Or as Paul said, his whole life was like a drink offering poured out in the service of Jesus. Our all should be on the altar. We're to reckon ourselves dead to sin and self and the world. These descriptions in the New Testament don't speak about a half-hearted attempt at living the Christian life. It demands our all. And nothing less than our all will suffice. You know, there's no such thing as being half-yielded. You're either yielded or you're not. You're either surrendered or you're not. If you're driving up on the highway and there's a lot of traffic and you're pulling into and you're pulling on in the rampway and it says yield, you don't want a halfway yield there. You either yield or you don't. And in the Christian life, there's no such thing as halfway. But isn't that the American way? We want victory instantly. We want to be useful to the Lord. We want to lead others to Christ. But we want the shortcut method. We want the quick and easy route. And there isn't anything quick and easy about being transformed into the image of Christ. It takes a lifetime. So run that ye may obtain. You know, I've counseled with folks and shared with them what the Scriptures say, bringing them through Romans 6, 7, and 8, and how to have victory over sin for believers that have been struggling. And sometimes there have been Christians that have had the audacity to come back and say, I tried those chapters, but it didn't work. That's a wrong thing to say to a pastor. The Bible works. Running the race doesn't provide us victory once and for all and forever, and that allows us to sit on our laurels for the rest of our lives. Running the race is for the rest of our lives. Okay, you tried it. Keep trying it. Keep practicing it. Keep walking by faith. Keep walking in the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example. He suffered for us that we might follow in His steps. And the kind of soft, emasculated Christianity of the modern world is light years away from the Christianity of the Bible. In the world today, they're telling us the world's version of Christianity is that it promises us success and wealth and happiness and prosperity and everything will go well for us. Where did they ever get such an idea? Not from this book. You'd think that anybody that said something so absolutely contrary to the Bible might be able to garner a handful of followers. And yet, in those circles, we see thousands of people gathering in these huge auditoriums because they like to have their ears tickled. It feels good to be told that. But it's not genuine Christianity. It is a cheap imitation. Running the race, Paul says, is agonizing. And it requires our all. But in the end, it's worth it. At the finish line, there we're going to see the Lord Jesus. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, are we really willing to be inconvenienced? Are we really willing to give ourselves in the service of Jesus Christ? We had a devotional right before this pastor's meeting. And he brought up an interesting illustration. I hope I get it right. He said, the Christian needs to be like a carpet. Not a leader, not a highfalutin leader. People walk on you. And if we're going to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be agony involved. There people will take advantage of us. But that's part of the ministry for Christ, being willing. And that's where this whole point of liberty comes in. Liberty is not given to us so that we can do our own thing. Liberty is given to us so that we can use it as a tool and willingly sacrifice things that might not be evil or wrong, but willingly sacrifice so that we can be more of a servant to others, a better minister or soldier of Jesus Christ. So are we willing? to strive for the mastery. Paul goes on to say in verse 25, back in 1 Corinthians 9, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Temperate. That means self-control. So here we are engaged in a contest, running a race, and we're to give it our all, as if only one person were going to win the prize. We have to give it our all. And that we are to be striving for the mastery. And we need to be temperate. And that word temperate, the root word is Lord. The root word is a word that means Lord or power. And it comes to mean someone who has lordship or power over himself. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 22, Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now notice here that for the believer running the race, temperance is, where does it come from? It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Self-control or temperance is not something that we can conjure up on our own. It's not something that we can produce by trying really hard. Some years ago, Jay Adams, writing from a Reformed position, he wrote a book entitled Godliness Through Discipline. And his whole point is that godliness comes by practicing principles in the Bible. And you practice it, and you practice it, and you practice it until it becomes second nature. And you work at it, and you work at it, and you work at it until you get really good at it. And then, after a while of practicing, you are self-controlled. Well, you might be for a little while, but that's the work of the flesh. Self-control isn't something that we produce for God. Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit that God produces in us as we are yielded to Him. And we're going to struggle, we're going to fail repeatedly until we learn this lesson. That in our flesh dwells no good thing, and no matter how hard we try to discipline our flesh and improve our flesh, it is incorrigible. We'll never fix it. It is broken for good. And that's why God's method of dealing with our flesh was not to improve it or to fix it, but to crucify it. And so victory comes in our Christian life when we quit trying to do the impossible, discipline our flesh, and begin to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as we believe God, as we take God's word at face value, and as we rest our faith upon the faith, and we trust in what God said, God's word says that my old man was crucified with Christ. The moment I put my faith in Christ, Jim Delaney died with Christ. And so, legalism tells me that I need to discipline myself and I need to die to self. That's the opposite of what the New Testament says. Faith tells me that I already died with Christ and I need to believe what God said and take a step of faith, trusting that as I believe the Lord, as I keep on going, as I keep on running this race, believing that I don't have to sin because my old man is crucified, and now the Holy Spirit enables me to walk this resurrection life, that God will hold me up. And so runners are running in an earthly race. Now, keep in mind the illustration here. This is a physical illustration of running a physical race. And it illustrates living the Christian life in the spiritual sense. So these runners do exert a lot of self-effort, and the end result is self-control in a physical sense. Runners, athletes, can discipline their bodies, and they can do well. That's from an earthly perspective. They put themselves under all of these self-imposed restrictions and exercises. They go to bed early when others might be staying up late. They eat only vegetables and rice when others might be eating Coke and Twinkies and things. They get to bed early when others are staying up late for parties. Athletes don't indulge themselves like other people do. They have restricted themselves physically because they want to win that race. And so the application to us, this is an earthly race. Yes, there is benefit to self-discipline with the body physically. But in running the race, this is not a physical race that we're running. This is a spiritual contest. And in running this race, self-discipline doesn't come. We don't discipline our sin nature. You can discipline your physical body, but that sin nature, that's the parallel here between the physical body and our sin nature. And our sin nature will never be disciplined. We need to keep it, that old man, that old self-life, on the cross by faith. And even though we have lots of liberty in the Christian life, even though there are many things that may not be unbiblical, there's no passage that says it's unlawful, it may not be immoral, it may not be contrary to the rule book, yet indulging in certain things isn't going to help us win the race. And so the point here is that if we're really going to give it our all, if we're going to win this prize, then we need to be willing in the spiritual realm to restrict ourselves, not out of law, but freely, willingly, because we want to. We want to please the Lord and we want to win the prize. And so the restrictions in the Christian life are, in the dispensation of grace, they are self-imposed. They're not mandated, but willingly submitted to because I want to please Christ and I want to win that prize. And whatever the cost is, we ought to be willing to abstain. And so Paul's point here is that if athletes in the physical realm are willing to restrict themselves and to limit themselves to the nth degree, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we as Christians be much more willing to restrict our activities and our time and our energy and use it in a way so that we might win, so that we might please the judge at the finish line and win a prize? If the athletes are willing to abstain from activities and if they're willing to give their game their all, shouldn't we? They go through grueling exercises. Is it such a hardship to read our Bible every day? Is it such a hardship to tell our neighbors about Christ? Is it such a hardship to give up something that might be okay and choose something that's better? This assembly has a beautiful new assembly room. My guess is that there are going to be more responsibilities needed here. My guess is that it's probably time for some folks to step up to the plate and say, here am I can serve. The Lord can use me. God gives every one of us the same 24 hours every day. And He also gives us liberty and freedom as to how we choose to use those hours. If we're going to be spirit-filled, then the end result is we're going to be selfless in the use of our time, in the use of our energy, in our efforts. The problem that we all face, and this is something we all face, I certainly do, every day, 24 hours a day, I face the problem of my sin nature. It's one of the worst. Although Paul thought his was the worst, I think mine is the worst. Maybe you think yours is the worst. But our fallen nature doesn't like to be restricted. It doesn't like to hear the word no. It wants to do its own thing all the time. It's selfish. It's self-centered. It's interested only in pleasing self. And it doesn't care about spiritual things. not so interested in pleasing the Lord. It wants instant gratification and comfort, just like Esau wanted his porridge now. Our fallen nature loves the concept of liberty. Don't we all love to hear those words, all things are lawful for me? What about the rest of it? All things are not expedient. I will not be brought under the power of any. Our fallen nature likes to use this concept of liberty as a license to sin, as a license to indulge, as a cloak of maliciousness. And it loves the words, all things are lawful for me, but it hates to hear, I will not be brought under the power of any. Not all things are expedient or profitable spiritually. And there will always be believers who are controlled by the flesh, who will love to just dig into these chapters on Christian liberty and abuse them for their own fleshly sake. And use them to argue with you that he can do whatever he wants and you can't tell him how to live. You can't tell him how to dress. You can't tell him how to behave. You know, there's really no arguing with that kind of a person when the flesh is in control. Spiritual things are foolish to the natural man and also to the carnal believer. You can't argue with them. It's just a waste of time. However, if that believer ever gets to the point where he repents and he yields to the Lord and he becomes filled with the Holy Spirit, then he's going to be operating on a whole new principle. And suddenly the Bible becomes, it's alive to him now. And now a spirit-filled believer is going to look at these principles and say, what a great opportunity they provide me to serve others. So my brother doesn't stumble. So I can win the lost. So I can be spiritually growing more and more like the Lord Jesus. That's why liberty is given. That's why we have freedom in running this race. That we might win the prize. That we might use the freedoms that we have to win. And therefore, if we have weights on us that are weighing us down, we're to get rid of those excess weights. Remove those besetting sins and remove all that other baggage that's not going to help us win the race. And you know, when we do it willingly on our own, that is a sign of spiritual growth. That's a sign we're understanding the principles of grace. Because the law didn't demand of me to get rid of that. I saw that it wasn't going to help me. So out of a love for Christ and out of a desire to win the prize, we willingly, freely, even happily remove that excess baggage. Instead of selfishly demanding our rights. You know, the runner can, I suppose, choose to exercise all of his rights, but he's not going to win many souls for the Lord. Paul brought Timothy with him on some of his missionary journeys to preach Christ. And Paul did an unusual thing. On the one hand, he told the Galatians, he says, look, if anybody tries to impose circumcision on you, get rid of that man. Cut him off. That's heresy. And yet when Paul went on his missionary journey, he told Timothy to get circumcised. Not because he had to, but because if they ever wanted to have opportunities, if they ever wanted to have open doors to preach the gospel to the Jews, that would have been a hindrance. So Timothy did it willingly and freely, not legalistically, but out of grace. He chose to do something that he didn't have to do in order to win souls for Christ. Why do you think Hudson Taylor decided to dress in Chinese garb? He probably preferred British clothing. But he chose to dress in clothing that made him, in his own eyes, probably look a little freakish. Growing a ponytail and wearing clothes that he was so unaccustomed to. But you know what? As soon as he did, doors opened for him to have opportunity to preach Christ to the Chinese. They got the message. He's trying to be one of us. Willingly abstaining from the exercise of our rights opens doors that nothing else will. Hebrews chapter 12 says that we're to lay aside every weight if we want to run the race with patience. Mike ran the Boston Marathon a few years back. Or was it this past year? Just this past year. Now, there aren't a lot of rules in the Boston Marathon. You can wear almost anything you want, and believe me, people wear almost anything they want. They dress up as Alice in Wonderland. They dress up as all kinds of costumes running down. But I've never seen anybody run the Boston Marathon in ski boots. Now, it's perfectly legal to do it. And I suppose if you wanted to, if you had a really nice pair of ski boots, I've got a nice pair, I suppose if you wanted to and insisted on it, you could wear it. It's not illegal. But I guarantee you're not going to win the race if you insist on, if you demand your rights. And that's the point that Paul makes in these opening statements as he describes running the race. It requires giving it our all. We have to run so as to obtain. As if you were the only one that was going to get the prize, give it your all in order to obtain. And that's going to require striving for the mastery. It's a long race. It's not a short sprint. And it can become, you can get weary. You can grow weary in well-doing. But there's no such thing as taking shortcuts. But if you want to win, it requires being willing to sacrifice. Being willing to abstain from perfectly legitimate things for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we run, we're going to look later on what our focus ought to be. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're told that we're to be running the race looking unto Jesus. So here's the figure that Paul gives us. We'll expand on it later on. We're to be engaged in a race. We are to be single-mindedly dedicated to one goal and one goal only, to winning the prize. And we are to be willing to sacrifice whatever it takes in order to obtain it. And as we do, we're to be focused on Christ. And that's the way we receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his wisdom. We thank you for the revelation of this metaphor that challenges us. And Father, at times it puts us to shame as we consider what earthly athletes do to win an earthly prize. Lord, help us to see the importance of dedication and surrender and a yielded heart in serving Thee. And Father, we pray that You would use this assembly. We pray that You'd use each of the assemblies here and the individual believers, Lord, that we might take these truths to heart, that we might practice them in our lives, that we might see how far short of Thy glory we fall day by day. Lord, help us to learn to run the race with patience, that You might be pleased with our efforts and our service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.